Bible study this morning. I don't want to get started in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, the story of Peter and the vision that he had where the Lord dropped the sheet that had all the pictures of the different animals on it. But we are in the midst of a story where Peter and John had been sent to Samaria. They had heard about the ones in Samaria. Now remember, Samaria was, they were dogs according to the Jewish people. They were despised. How dare those ones in Samaria? A woman of Samaria couldn't even eat the crumbs of the table of a Jew. And they knew who they were according to in the eyes of the Jews. But the Lord had moved out of the Jewish nation, Jerusalem, and had gone out, the word of God had gone out unto the Gentiles. And when they had heard of this, they sent Peter and John out to Samaria, and they had met a couple of folks over there, one Ananias. No, I'm sorry, that's Paul. I apologize. Aeneas, I can say this correctly, I know I can, if I can just get my mouth to work right here. They had met him in the area of Lydda, and now they were down in Joppa. Look at let me just say this. In our last few studies of following the path of the Apostle Peter and John, they had come to Samaria on a mission to bring the furtherance of the gospel, and they had heard that the people of Samaria had received this gospel and were sent, as it was, as we see in verse 14 of chapter 8. That's what I was looking for. I didn't go back far enough.
John?
Now when... Huh?
John?
No, Acts chapter 8.
Thank you.
Verse 14. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, they had heard that Samaria... The people of Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent unto them Peter and John. That was in chapter 8. Who then were come down, verse 15, and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And while they addressed a professor of this gospel in the flesh only had shown up, one Simon Magus, as you remember, a former sorcerer who had turned Christian. But his heart was not right with him. He had not experienced grace. He could not sing that song, "He lives in my heart." How do you know the Lord Jesus lives? Because he lives in my heart. This man could not do that. He was trying to purchase the grace of God. When he seen the miracles that the apostles had performed, he said, how much do you want? How much can I give you to receive that gift? And Peter said unto him in chapter 8, verse 20, but Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." He had not experienced the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is of the Lord. He was still blind to that. Verse 21, Peter said this, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." See what I mean? He couldn't sing that song, "He lives in my heart." Then we went on to chapter 9, where Peter had come to a place called Lydda. And we considered a certain man in our last study, a man by the name of Aeneas. And we saw the grace of God in saving a sinner. We saw that grace exercised by the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, "In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Arise." It was exercised by Christ Jesus. We saw the results of this certain sinner receiving the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of being made whole. And as it should always be, along with Aeneas, we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets all the glory. A true child of God never stands before anybody and says, I began to follow God at a certain time. I quit smoking at a certain time. I quit drinking. I quit being a bad person. A true child of God can never say that. For we know what we are in the flesh, don't we? We're exactly like Paul. Oh, wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's what a true child of God says. Christ must have the preeminence. He must be before all things. All glory is His to have, and He does not share it with another. This morning we see another chosen of God in the face of a woman. Her name is Dorcas. Dorcas means Christian woman. Read with me, if you would, verse 36 through 43 of chapter 9. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple. Isn't that wonderful? Here we go, another certain person. Oh, to be a certain one in God's eyes, a certain one who was in God's eyes before the world ever was. I love to say this. This is so wonderful. God has created everything for you and I. Certain people, the very apple of His eye. The joy of His eye. This certain disciple named Tabitha in verse 36, which was by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Folks, as long as we walk in this valley of the shadow of death, as long as we walk in this flesh, in this body of death, we are going to experience its troubles with it. It's going to wither just as the flower does. Ask your brother Mike Lovelace. He'll tell you that. He's been feeling pretty withered over the last few days. She was sick and died. When they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was anigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay and to come unto them. Then Peter arose, in verse 39, and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth. In other words, put them out. And he kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days at Joppa with one Simon Tanner. Now that's going to be very important in our next lesson. But let's just consider Dorcas for just a moment. She was a woman that was full of good works, as we read in verse 36 and in 43. She set before us in this word for an example of faith and godliness. Now you know I don't stand before you and try to teach you practically godliness. That's for God to teach us. But that doesn't mean I should avoid Scripture where it does teach it. I encourage all of God's children, go forth and be ye holy, for our Lord is holy. Go forth and feed the poor. Do the good works of godliness. But that's not the gospel. The gospel message is when we don't, when we can't, because of the weakness of this flesh, we have one who's done it perfectly for us. That's the gospel message. I've been told recently, and I'm going to share this with you in my message next, coming up next. I've been told I don't preach the gospel. All I do is stand around preaching election. I was told that election doesn't save people, and I was told correctly. I admit it. I agree with that. But you can't preach the gospel without preaching election. The good news is that Jesus Christ has chosen us. God the Father has chosen us in His Son, Jesus Christ, before the world ever was. And because of that, you and I should go out and earnestly try. Try our best. Do the best we can to be as holy as we can, even though we know it's going to be a failure for us to do so. God's Word tells us that, and God's Word is good. His law is good. He tells us very plain and simple, the better we follow His Word, the better life is going to be for us, the easier it's going to be. When we go against God's Word, which we will, things are going to get tough for it. We're going to have to deal with the consequences of our sin. Not the consequences of death, the consequences of eternal death, because those consequences have already been met and paid for and covered by our Lord and Savior when He went to the cross and shed His blood for us. But we still have to live here on this earth. This woman is an example of faith and godliness. She was truly a woman who lived by faith. And not only did she live by faith, she gave evidence of her faith by her works. Look with me at James chapter 2. Look, we'll leave the book of Acts. Look over at the book of James for just a moment. James chapter 2. James is right there by Hebrews, I believe. Right after. Just a short little small book. James chapter 2. Look at verses 14 through 26. As I said, my job is to preach the gospel, but God's word preaches godliness. And here we see, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Can that faith save him, the faith that has no works? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not these things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, I want to hold up there a minute before we finish out these verses. I got something to say about this. The world has taken this statement right here and said, see, if you don't go out and feed the poor, you don't have any faith. What is saving faith? Saving faith is simply this, John 3:16, whosoever believeth in me. Doesn't say whosoever shall go out and feed the poor, whosoever shall go out and do this, whosoever shall go out and do that. It says whosoever shall believe in me. And we'll look at that deeper in my next message. But just think about that for just a moment. Our faith, we walk by faith. By the faith that when we declare the Lord Jesus Christ as our sovereign God, do you know that when you're driving down the road and you think to yourself, man, I'm hitting every single red light. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Or you've smashed your thumb, and after you've said a few curse words about it, you said, you know, Lord, I needed that just so I put my thoughts go toward you. Thank you. You're giving all sovereignty, all rule over to Him. You're declaring your faith right there in those very words that you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign God over everything. That's the faith that we're talking about that true believers have. And because we know that our Lord rules over everything, we go out and we're different people. We're different than we used to be. Now, I stopped from what I was about to say about works because we are different. Why, John, are you different today than you were the other day? The John who is living his life 20 years ago. What What is it that makes you so much different? My son has asked me that very question. And the answer is very much this, that I know who the Lord is. Don't look at what you see in this man and what he's doing. I pray that he's doing things differently, but I know that if he is, he's doing it because he knows who the Lord is. And he knows that as Lord of all, he sees everything. I want to do things that are the will of God. I want to do things that please my Lord. But so often I do not. And for us to say that, or for us to deny that very thing, is to say God is a liar. If you say there's no sin in you, then you call God a liar. That's what Scripture says. Look on further here in James chapter 2, verse 18 again. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest, verse 19, that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, Abraham offered up his son, why? Because he was trying to do good? Because he was trying to do the right thing? Because he was trying to earn something? No, he offered up his son because he believed God. He believed God, and when he said, my seed will come from that son, he knew that God would resurrect his son from the dead because God had made a promise to him, and God does not renege on his promises. And as God, that promise is sure. Do you know our Lord says to you and I will never leave you nor forsake you? That's a sure promise. Have not I shared with you over and over again how we cry for our loved ones who do not know the Lord, but yet we do know this, that all that the Father giveth him shall come to him. That's a promise we stand on. That's the same kind of promise that he gave Abraham about his son. We believe God. Was not Abraham, verse 21, our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac up his son upon the altar? Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect? Oh, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. If we believe the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have been given a gift of faith, there will be works in our lives that prove it. All the time? Probably not. But our Lord will bring us to the point where he wants us to do what he needs us to do. Did he not do that with Jonah? Did not Jonah run from the Lord? Was that not the Lord guiding him? Just as he guides you and I right into the fish's belly so that he could learn to say the words that the Lord wanted him to say, salvation is of the Lord. She made it, this woman, she made it her business in life to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That's what it says in Titus 2:10. Luke tells us three things about Dorcas. Number one, she exemplified the gospel by her deeds of love. That's what we saw in verse 36 and 39. Dorcas was not a preacher or a teacher. She held no public office in the church. She believed the word of God. Plain, simple. She believed the word of God. She desired to do his will. In 1 Timothy 2:12, we read this, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp the authority over man, but to be in silence." She was in silence doing the good deeds that brought glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. She was gifted of God as a seamstress. That was her gift. And she used her gift in Christ-like love and self-denial to make coats for God's poor people, for the poor of those of that time. I got to admit, if I had to choose between two things right now, between doing what I'm doing and doing what she's doing, to be quite honest with you, it'd be a whole lot easier to do what she's did, what she did. I'd rather be like her. Because I can't preach like Peter. Look with me over at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. There it is. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2 and read with me verses 1 through 8. "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory." That means nothing for your glory. Look what I did today. I was down at the homeless camp feeding the homeless. No. The Lord Jesus Christ provided me the ability to do something for him. Maybe that. "Vainglory, but be in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It'll be to the left. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Though I speak," verse 1, "with tongues of men and of angels and not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind." Aren't you glad the Lord is charity to you, has charity to you and I? "Charity vaunteth not itself; it is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly; seeketh not her own; is not easily provoked; thinketh no evil; rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Paul goes on to say, when I was a child, in verse 11, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these three is charity. This woman's actions was out of love. Love for her Savior, who had saved her from the same thing He has saved you and I from, and that is from our sins. And because of that love for Him who first loved her, she made coats for the poor. She took the one gift that she knew God had given her, and she used it for His glory and His glory alone. We also know that she died in faith, as it says in verse 37 of chapter 9 of Acts. We are not told what caused her death or where she was when she died, but only that she was sick, and her sickness led to her death. But she did die in faith. Nothing else really matters. Precious, it says in Psalms 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And then third, we see this, and I'll close with this. She was raised from the dead for the glory of God. She was given life as a picture of you and I as we walk through this world at one time, dead in our trespasses and sin. What was it that gave us life? It was Jesus Christ Himself who quickened us and gave us the ability to see His truth. Gave us life that we could come forth to Him as Lazarus was given life to come forth to the Lord Jesus. Dorcas was raised from the dead that she would die again. Die a death of the body. For we who believe on the Lord Jesus shall be raised to die no more, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at that with me if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're already there. Look over at verses 51 through 58. Behold, it says in verse 1, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. But thanks be to God, which giveth us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When Dorcas was raised from the dead, God was glorified in Joppa. All around that area had seen the truth of God worked. And when God's elect are raised from the dead in the last day, guess what? Our Lord shall be glorified universally. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9 through 13, and we'll close with that. Revelation chapter 5. Boy, I went a little longer than I thought I was going to go, didn't I? 9 through 13 of chapter 5, and they sung a new song. Here's a child of God for you right here. We're singing this song today, aren't we? And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy, O Lamb of God, The one who is called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts of the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessings and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen.